We serve a God of the unexpected. And Palm Sunday is a reminder of that. As we come to this Sunday, we're sharing in the gospel the narrative of Jesus' entry into Jerusalem. Starting in Luke chapter 19, verse 28. After Jesus had said this, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. And as he approached Bethpage and Bethany, at the hill called the Mount of Olives, he sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and when you enter it, you will find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. And if anyone asks you why you're untying it, say, 'The Lord needs it.' Those who were set ahead went and found it just as he had told them. And as they were untying the colt, its owner asked, 'Why are you untying the colt?' And they replied, 'The Lord needs it.' They brought it to Jesus and threw their cloaks on the colt and put Jesus on it. And as he went along, people spread their cloaks on the road. And when he came near to the place where the road goes to the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of disciples began to joyfully praise God in a loud voice for all the miracles that they had seen. 'Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest.' Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, 'Teacher, rebuke your disciples.' 'I tell you,' he replied, 'if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out.'" Jesus is in this moment where he is heading towards his final days. He's coming into Jerusalem. He knows what's about to happen. There's already a price on his head. John chapter 11 and verse 57, John documents that the Pharisees were already looking for someone to turn him over to them so that they could send him to Pilate to be tried. He was already coming into town knowing that people were looking for him. So you and I don't know about you, if I knew that was going, I'm not coming into town with a crowd of people around me and them throwing cloaks at the feet and riding on a donkey. I'm not doing that. I'm going to sneak in the back way. I'm going to do that because I still think it's important for me to do my work. It's not that I'm afraid to do my work. It's just, why broadcast that I'm here? Why share with everybody that I am coming into town? Unexpectedly, Jesus begins this whole narrative in defiance and courage. Defiance of those who had a price on his head. It didn't matter to him because ultimately the Lord's will would be done. And he came with this sense of courage, realizing that he needed this public moment. As we'll see later, it was important that this be a moment in which everyone saw him coming into town. For you and I, and as I think about this passage, I would have figured out a quiet way in. But Jesus chose the unexpected route and came in with all the fanfare of a king riding into his kingdom. As if that wasn't enough, Jesus also came in a style of leadership and in a way that was surprising to everyone as well. You see, Zechariah had already foretold this moment in Zechariah chapter 9 and verse 9 when Zechariah proclaims, "Greatly rejoice, daughters of Zion. Shout, daughter of Jerusalem. Your king comes to you in righteous victory, humble, and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." This was not your typical entry of a king. Think about the days in which Jesus was riding into the kingdom of Jerusalem as king. All the people around would have seen emperors and kings come in with great fanfare, much as Jesus was doing now. But they weren't coming in espousing peace. They were coming in espousing military victory over their enemies. Now, if anybody could ever do that, our God could do that. Our God could announce his presence in such a way that he's declaring military victory over all of his enemies. It's not like that hasn't happened before, but that was not the reign that Jesus came to establish. The unexpected reign of Jesus was not to be one of conquest, but one of peace. Was not to be one of separation, but one of invitation. Jesus' reign, as it begins, was to be a reign in which he was declaring, I come in peace. All these disciples gathered on the sides of the road and began to throw their cloaks on the road, as if the dirt on the road was not even special enough to touch the feet of the donkey which he was riding on. In their minds, they no longer were going to be subjects of Rome. Their king would set up an earthly kingdom that would promote them to the rightful place that God's people in their minds should have. A place in where they were respected and revered. That they would become the leaders. But that's not what Jesus came to set up. Because you see, again, unexpectedly, the kingdom of God is not about earthly power. The kingdom of God is about what happens here, inside the heart and soul and mind of every human being. It is there that the reign of God finds its deepest root. It is there, Wayne, when you were talking about your son, it's there, the reign of God there, that halts us in our tracks as we begin to head down the wrong road. It's there that God desires the greatest conquest. And the conquest is not a military one. It's conquest of the human will. That you and I would give our choices, our will, over to the coming reign of Jesus. This unexpected entrance was not going to be someone who would end up sitting on a throne in the middle of the city. That has yet to even happen fully. Revelation says that will happen one day in our future. Jesus didn't come to be set on a throne in the middle of the city. He came to be set on a throne in the center of our hearts. And in turn, you and I then would not bank on the power of political might, but we would become the grassroots power of the kingdom of God. That because Christ rules and reigns in our heart, we will then in turn act as if that is true. And we don't need a judge. We don't need a king. We don't need someone in political position to validate what we know is right to do. We do it because Christ reigns in our hearts. And this was that moment that was unexpected for the people of Jerusalem. They thought they were promoting their king to his rightful place. And instead, here was a king coming and saying, I come in peace. This is not about military conquest. It's about each and every human heart that lined the streets that day. But Jesus also came not just in defiance with an outward show of his kingship, and not just as a peaceful leader, but Jesus also came at that moment with an invitation rather than rejection. It's an interesting part here at the end, and it's a phrase we know well, that even if they keep quiet, the rocks will cry out in glory to God. This isn't the first time we've heard the rocks cry out. In Isaiah, the rocks cry out in chapter 55. In Psalms, the rocks cry out because God is glorified through all of creation. We see throughout the Old Testament, in the prophets, in the poetry, we see all the time that the rocks, the heavens, everything around will cry out and give glory to God. In the absence of the human voice, even creation proclaims. Romans chapter 1, Paul declares that the presence of God is known because creation declares it. The rocks have already cried out, and they've cried out loudly. But in this moment, as the Pharisees sought to quiet the crowds from their thrill and joy of seeing Christ exalted as king, as they wanted to silence those voices, Jesus made this note. They weren't going to be silenced out of rebellion. They were going to be silenced because the Pharisees wanted them to be quiet. And even if the Pharisees got their way, God would not give in. God does not give in to the silencing of the voices of those who should cry out. And even the rocks will in their absence. What's unexpected is the voices of those around who were crying out were not the voices of those that the Pharisees would think of. Because that day, those disciples included, who? The prostitutes. Put this into the context of what the New Testament teaches us about who were Jesus' disciples. The tax collectors. These were not the people who were seen in the core of the synagogue every week. The Pharisees never saw the fishermen. The Pharisees didn't see the woman at the well. We are those rocks. You and I are the unexpected voices of Jesus calling out praises to God as Jesus comes into our lives. You and I are those rocks. The power of the story is that as we realize in the mirror and we look at ourselves and think, there is no way that my voice should be heard above anybody's else. I am as broken, if not more, than anyone else in this room. And the Pharisees quiet your voice because you look in the mirror and say, I'm unworthy to sing the praises of God. And I'm here to tell you that even the rocks will cry out, and you are the unexpected voice of praise to God. Palm Sunday is a moment in which God declares the unexpected. And today, one of the most amazing things is that it's unexpected that you and I would be invited to come and eat at his table. I don't know what the name of the person is that you hold the highest respect for. Who's the name of the person that you think would be the most out of reach for you to actually spend time at their table? And here, on Palm Sunday, Jesus invites us to his table. Not just the rabbi, but the king that was coming in to Jerusalem that day. Not just the teacher, but the one who was there when the foundations of creation were laid. Not just the teacher, but the one who has the power to save our souls. If anyone was going to invite me to his table to eat, I wouldn't have thought it was Jesus. That special place where we break bread together and share a meal. Even in our culture today, we recognize that's one of the closest things that we do. Invite people into our homes to eat with us. And here, in unexpected hospitality, Jesus has invited you to his table to eat. So today, as we share this meal together, my prayer is that you and I would understand that this is just as unexpected, that we who were the stones that the builder would reject because we were not worthy have come to the other one who was rejected. And we come into his presence, our King and our host at the table. I'll remind you that on the night that Jesus was betrayed, shortly after this event, Jesus took the bread, he broke it, and he gave thanks. And he said, "Take and eat. This is my body given for you." Jesus was a tough guy. In the same way, after supper, he took the cup. He blessed it and he gave thanks. And he said, "Take and drink. This represents the new covenant that is in my blood. And every time you drink it, remember me." You, O rocks, have been invited to come to your King's table. And he's not sitting in some special place, high and lifted up. Instead, he is kneeling with you at this table. And he's invited you, come and be filled with his goodness. As we partake today, I'll invite those who are going to serve. Looks like Sarah and Christina. Perfect. Micah was, he was with child. What I'll invite you to do is, as we partake today, come up. Sarah will give you a piece of the bread, and Christina will offer the cup to you. And we take by intention, so dip the bread into the cup. And then if you want, you're welcome to take it back to wherever you're seated and just have some time of reflection. Or if you'd like, you can eat it right there. And then after everyone has been served, we'll conclude. Let us pray. Spirit of God, dwell in this moment, richly dwell in this moment. As we eat this bread and as we taste this juice from the cup, may our hearts and minds be brought to life. May we sense the joy of being in your at your table in your presence. May we yearn for more yet be filled in this moment. Be with us and greet us at your table.